beginning in verse 1. Isn't that a cool sound? The rustling of the Bible pages. Now it happened, verse 1, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. This was a very debilitating disease, by the way, one where a person retains water, probably in their face, and probably due to like a heart or liver problem. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've got to spend together so far, worshiping you, lifting up our voices, lifting our hands, prostrating ourselves towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this morning, Father, we know that there are lessons that we need to learn as we read through this passage of Scripture. Lord, we're inviting your Holy Spirit's presence right now to be our teacher. God, help us to learn, and not only to learn, but to be able to apply the things that we learn in our lives. We love you, Father, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, let me see if we can get that first slide up here. The message this morning, is it up on the side? I don't see it in the back there. There it is. Okay. The title of the message today is Lessons Learned. And, you know, I hope that every time we open God's Word, we're doing so because we know that God wants to speak something into our lives, that God wants to teach us. And, you know, here's Jesus. He's been invited to a Shabbat dinner. By the way, since I've been here in Hoodsport, which is a year now, maybe you've noticed I put on a little bit of weight since I've been here. You don't have to acknowledge that. But, you know, a lot of that is because, you know, I've been invited by many of you guys to have meals with you, and you guys are just really, really good cooks. So, you know, it just goes to say. But Jesus loves people. He loved people. He loved to fellowship together. He loved to go to dinner parties, so to speak. And as far as I can tell throughout the Scriptures, even when he was being invited by Pharisees or by tax collectors, Jesus never turned down an invitation to a meal. It's because he loves people. He loves to spend time with people. And as much as he loved the tax collectors and the sinners, he loved the Pharisees and the self-righteous as well. And whenever Jesus would spend time with people, he always used that time to bring forth lessons. The message title today is Lessons Learned. And again, my hope for us all today is that we're going to learn some of these lessons ourselves. So here's Jesus. We just read verses 1 through 6. He's been invited to the Shabbat dinner. Now, it wasn't just any old person that had invited him, but the Bible tells us that this was a ruler of the Pharisees. So this was a person of high stature. This was a person of position. And he had invited Jesus to come to the Shabbat dinner, but Jesus wasn't the only person that had been invited to this meal. Other Pharisees would have been invited to this meal. But there's one person in particular that we read about who was also invited to this meal, this man with this debilitating disease called dropsy. Now, we don't really know exactly why this man was invited to this meal. We could probably take a guess. I mean, he could have been a good friend of the ruler of the Pharisees, but I believe that there was an alternate reason why this man in particular had been invited to this particular Shabbat dinner, Sabbath dinner. And I think the reason was that the Pharisees were planning on trying to build up a case against Jesus. They were trying to find evidence that Jesus was a law breaker. Now, this man with the dropsy, this was a very serious disease. And whenever Jesus entered into a room, as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, we see that he gravitated towards the person or people with the greatest need. And I believe that the Pharisees recognized this. And as they invited this man with this disease to this dinner, they knew that Jesus would go to him. They probably figured out that Jesus would attempt to bring healing to this man. So verse 1 says this, that they watched him closely. The first lesson that we're going to learn about today that I believe Jesus was teaching the Pharisees was a lesson about being compassionate. Now, the word watched gives us the general idea that these guys were spying on Jesus. They were watching. They wanted to know, is Jesus going to bring a healing to this man? Now, they didn't ask Jesus to heal him, but it's curious how in verse 3, Jesus is the one who said this. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? No one asked Jesus to bring forth this healing, but Jesus knew what was going on. He knew their intentions, so he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Silence. Nobody answered. Nobody said a word. So Jesus called the man over. He laid hands on this man and completely healed this man. Now, I'm sure they were like, all right, we got him now. Now we got him right where we want him. He's broken our law, even though nowhere in the scriptures does it say it's considered a work to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And Jesus, knowing their mind, knowing their heart, knowing their thoughts, he brings this example to them. Which one of you, having a donkey or an ox? Now, I know that in the ESV version, it talks about having a son or an ox. I believe that was a mistranslation in the ESV. The New King James says a donkey or an ox. Now, if any of you had a donkey or an ox that had fallen inside of a ditch, you would take the time, you would take the effort, you would do the work to make sure that animal was saved, was pulled out, even if it was on the Sabbath. Even though that animal, an oxen, could probably weigh up to somewhere of 2,000 pounds, they would have had to have put a harness around this animal. They probably would have had to gather together a slew of men to pull this oxen or this couple hundred pound donkey out of that pit. Which one of you would leave that donkey there just because it took place on the Sabbath? He's appealing to their sense of love for animals. My wife loves animals. Sorry, Claudia, I'm not trying to throw you under the bus here, but Claudia loves animals so much to the point that if we're watching like a Western where, you know, there's like men on horses, and one of the horses in the movie, we know that there's always the disclaimer that says no animals were injured in the making of this movie. But if an animal should fall down because, you know how it is, bang, animal goes down, right? My wife's like ready to cry. It's because she's filled with compassion because she loves animals. And I think Jesus is understanding that people have a compassion. People have a love for their animals, especially animals that are useful for them, farm-type animals. And he's calling them out. Which one of you wouldn't do this? Which one of you wouldn't help that animal out, even if it was on the Sabbath? Jesus was teaching these guys a lesson. He's teaching them a lesson about compassion, that if you would be compassionate towards even one of your animals, why wouldn't you have the same or even more compassion towards a man who's suffering with a debilitating disease? Remember last week we talked about that woman who had been struggling for 18 years. Her body was bent over. She had this spirit of infirmity. It was a physical infirmity, but it was also a spiritual infirmity. And for 18 years, she would be going to the to the synagogue on the Sabbath, bent over, unable to stand up, unable to look people eye to eye and have normal conversations with them. And when Jesus healed her, the ruler of the synagogue was upset about it because Jesus could have healed her on any other day of the week, but he chose to heal her on the Sabbath. He called them out then, and he's calling them out again, teaching them about having compassion on this man who had this debilitating disease. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. Lesson number one, showing compassion. Listen, showing compassion may not always be the religious thing to do, but showing compassion is always the right thing to do. Now, Jesus, he was an interesting dinner guest, right? Like, whenever you invite Jesus over to a dinner gathering, you knew there was going to be some kind of a controversy that would take place. So Jesus was teaching them, number one, he was teaching them about compassion, but number two, he's going to teach them now about humility. Can you get that next slide up for me? Thanks. Look at verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. So Jesus is about to share this parable with them. Now, I would venture to say that a good many of us have been at some point invited to a wedding, right? Most of us have been to a wedding. Most of us have been to a wedding reception out at the end of the wedding where the people are gathered together. Now, in those cases where we've been invited to a wedding reception, and maybe there aren't nameplates on the table set out for you, you don't know, where am I supposed to sit? I'm just going to give you a little bit of a hint, okay? Do not choose the table that's up in the very front that's meant for the groom and for the bride and for her wedding party. That would be a no-no to do. You guys with me on this? Okay, good. You're learning something today, right? You can leave. Now I know when I go to a... Okay. But get this. You also probably don't want to choose the tables that are right up there next to the long table that's been provided for the wedding party. Because usually those tables have been set apart for who? The parents, right? The immediate family members. Jesus is... He's really about to call these guys out. Because back then, they would have something similar at a dinner party, right? They would have four chief seats set up, right? The chief seat would probably be for the person who they were honoring at that party. And then they would have three other seats set up for the people who were the most prominent people in that party. Well, imagine these Pharisees showing up to the Shabbat dinner, each of them considering themselves to be more important than anybody else. What would they have done? They would have made a beeline to those chief seats. And if you were an older, respected rabbi or Pharisee who maybe had a little bit more difficulty getting to a seat quickly, he would have been overpassed. Those younger Pharisees would have ran to those seats, and that older Pharisee would have been pushed to a more humble position. Well, look at verse 8. Here's the parable. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin in shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For, verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lesson is humility. Imagine how humbling that would have been for someone who had taken one of the highest positions that wasn't meant for that person to sit in, and now the host has to say, hey, buddy, sorry, but you need to go back down to one of these seats farther back. You notice how nobody sits in the front row? This row's not reserved. Anyone's allowed to sit up here in the very front row, just so you know. But imagine what this must have been like. And Jesus noticed this. Like, he's at the Shabbat dinner, and he's watching these guys jockeying for position. So he number one, he calls them out for their lack of compassion, but now he's nailing them about having good table manners. He's telling them, listen, you ought to seek the lowest position. You guys realize that no one will ever get run over seeking the most humble position? Are you guys with me on that? I hope so. You know, think about it, right? We have, maybe not you guys, but people have their social media, right? They have their, I have 10,000 Instagram followers. Like, people are trying to build themselves up. Look how many people follow after me. Oh, you only have a couple hundred, or maybe you only have a couple of dozen. I have so many. Listen, we need to guard ourselves about putting ourselves into positions that we do not belong in those positions. I think of, sorry if you have special pastors that you love that have done this, okay? But this is just a personal pet peeve for me. It's a personal pet peeve for me when pastors have ministries named after them. So-and-so's ministry.com. Go to so-and-so dot, listen, if I ever do that, okay, if we ever turn Hood Canal Community Church into PastorMikeKatzChurch.com, listen, slap me in the face. Because whoever exalts himself will be what? Will be humbled. Listen, I would so much rather humble myself than to have the Lord humble me. So, lesson number two, be humble. Well, this is getting into a really interesting dinner party. Let's look at lesson number three. Can you turn the slide for me? Thank you. Lesson number three is called no schmoozing, okay, or no networking, so to speak. Look at verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner party or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you should be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So this is the lesson about being a schmoozer. Jesus warned about doing something good or doing something nice to somebody, because you know that if you do something good or if you do something nice for them, that they're going to repay you and do something good or do something nice back. Associating myself with people because they have the ability to elevate my position, or they have the ability to lift up my reputation among other people. Now, I know a pastor who, He wanted to take his church to the next level. He really wanted this church to become like the next mega church, and for himself to be the next celebrity pastor. So he ended up inviting this man who was a lawyer onto his staff. Now, this lawyer had a huge Rolodex. He had a lot of influence within the Christian community. He was able to bring top names to his church because he knew a lot of people, and he also had very deep pockets. He was a very generous man. Well, this pastor that I knew invited this man to become a pastor on his staff, even though there was no calling as a pastor over this man. This pastor invited him on his staff. Why? Because he knew that by bringing this guy onto his staff, he would be able to help take him and that church to the next level. Listen, this is a heavy lesson. Don't try to win over prominent people with the goal of trying to get something from them. Instead, listen, we ought to be blessing those who can't bless us in return. That's where the true blessing comes from. When we're doing something for somebody, not to gain something from them, but just to bless them because they need the blessing. Again, it's the right thing to do. So lesson number three, once again, is no schmoozing. Now, imagine Jesus is in the Shabbat dinner. All these people are listening to Jesus share these lessons, sharing these parables, and they're getting schooled one after another. This might have been a little awkward for them, don't you think? You know how it is when someone says something that's kind of brings the whole room to an awkward silence? Like if I was to stop talking for 5 seconds, that would be a little awkward. If I was to go 10 seconds, wow, Pastor Mike, this is getting a little awkward. If I was to go 30 seconds, just think about it. If I was just to sit here for 30 seconds. A little awkward, isn't it? I think that's what's taking place at this dinner party. There's this awkward silence that takes place. Look at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, they're all like, what is going on here? This guy says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. This awkward silence has just taken place. The Pharisees are being schooled by Jesus. They're all just sitting there not sure what to say. This guy says, blessed is he who's invited to the kingdom of God for supper. Awkward. It's like this guy saying, okay, Jesus, we're done with the lessons, right? Can we just have a really good meal? Let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about what it's going to be like in heaven when we have the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. That sounds good. And Jesus is like, okay, you want to talk about heaven? Great, we're going to talk about heaven. The wedding supper, right? We're going to talk about what it's going to be like and who's going to be invited and some of the excuses that are going to be made. Look at the next slide, if you can get that up there for me. Lesson number four, Jesus is schooling them. There's no excuses to be made for passing on Jesus. Look at verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask that you have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you excuse me. Verse 20, still another, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So here's Jesus. He's speaking about this wedding supper that's going to take place in heaven, how the Jewish people had all been invited to this, right? The save the date has gone out. Right? And now's the time for the invitation. They didn't really know exactly when the date was going to come, but they were preparing themselves. They needed to be ready to this wedding banquet. And who were the first ones to be invited? Was the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, were invited to come to this great wedding celebration. And yet one by one after another began to make excuses. And check this out, they're all bad. Were these good excuses? No, man, these were terrible. These were lame excuses. The first excuse is, well, you know, I just bought some land, and I need to go look at it. Any of you guys ever buy land out here that you've never gone and seen beforehand? Right? Right, Nicole, you're a real estate agent. Like, people want to see what they're buying before they go and say, this was a lame excuse. And the second excuse was just as lame as well. Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and now I need to go test those oxen out. How many of you guys have ever bought a vehicle without test driving at first? Gary? Never, right? It's because that would be lame, right? And you're not lame. You're totally cool. Listen, we don't do that. Listen, we would not do something like that. And then the third guy blames his wife. Guys. Never do that. We know better than that, right? Because, men, we're to be the spiritual leaders in our home. For those of you that your wives are being the spiritual leaders in your home, check out what the Word of God says. Listen, we are to be the priests. We are to be the pastors. We're to be the covering in our home. We're to be all that God has called us to be. So what's the point of this parable? There is no good excuse for rejecting the invitation that Jesus gives to us. One day, listen, everyone will be standing before Jesus. Every single one of us at one point in time in history is going to be standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're either going to be standing before him, being received by him, or we're going to be standing before him trying to make excuses as to why he should let us in. Listen, that first excuse, it kind of goes along with our possessions. Listen, we're full in here, and I'm so thankful. This is Labor Day weekend, and I know that there are many of you that would much rather be out on the canal in a boat right now, and there are people who probably have done that, right? Well, you know, I would spend more time on the weekends at church, or I'd spend more time with God on the weekend, but I got this boat, and Sunday's the only day. Listen, lame. That's a lame excuse. Or what about those, and if that's you, listen, I'll counsel you after the service. We'll talk later. Or what about those people that are just so busy with their occupations? They're just so busy working, building their kingdom up here on earth, missing out on the heavenly glory that God has for us. Or what about those people who say something like, well, you know, I want my children to be able to make their own decision. I don't want to talk to them about Buddha or Jesus or any religion because my kids, one day they'll be able to make their own decision on who to follow, and I'm perfectly okay with that. Listen, if you're okay with your children growing up one day and following a false god or a false religion, that's between you and them. But listen, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And we ought to be training our children up, pointing our kids to him. Because why? There's no excuse for rejecting Jesus. And many Jewish people in the first century rejected the invitation. So what did he do? God extended the invitation to the Gentiles as well. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. Then the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Jesus said, go out and compel them to come. Now this phrase has been misused so many times over the centuries. In fact, Augustine, like, he totally misused this phrase and was forcing people, persecuting people to receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, to go to church. You can't force somebody to Jesus. It has to come from a willing heart. And yet Spurgeon says to us, so if we are to have many sinners saved, we must go out of our own quiet haunts and go forth into frequented places. We must preach in the street or at the marketplace or on the village green. Listen, we need to go out into our communities and share who Jesus Christ is. I'm not saying pound people over the head with the Bible, but we need to love our neighbors so much because we know that if they don't accept the invitation, we know what the alternative is. And the truth is that everyone is invited to Jesus' banqueting table. And it's not to be by force. We cannot compel. Sometimes I'd love to do that. I wish I could just go and give somebody a noogie and say, you need to believe in Jesus. Listen, we can't force somebody to believe in Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that draws people unto himself. But we, as believers, should partake in this. We should be out there sharing the truth of Jesus, not dragging them to church, but compelling them to love the Lord just as we love the Lord. Why? Because they've been invited to the heavenly banquet. And yet so many people are refusing to come to that banquet. If you could put the next slide up for me. Song of Solomon 2:4 tells us, "He brought me to the banqueting house, the house of wine, and his banner over me was his love." The next one, please. Hosea 2:23. "Then I will sow her to myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people,' and they shall say, 'You are my God.'" Next slide, please. 2 Peter 3:9. And this particular verse has been on my heart now for several weeks, and I've actually been quoting it for the last several weeks. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This morning, we've gathered together to worship the Lord through song. We've continued to worship him now through his word. And now we're going to continue to worship him together as a family. We're going to come to the banqueting table, the house of wine. We're going to remember the body of Jesus that was broken, that was pierced. We're going to remember the blood that was shed for us. If you could throw the next slide up for me. Luke 22, verses 14 through 16. "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" There's coming a day. Jesus says it in his word. There's coming a day when that wedding supper of the Lamb is going to take place. And we're going to be able to break bread in heaven with Jesus. And every single one of us have been invited. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we can all have forgiveness of our sins. And I'm compelling you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm compelling you, I'm begging you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has made for us to rejoice and to be glad in him. And we as the church should be celebrating that. We should be celebrating whenever a lost person gives their life to Jesus and is found. We're going to talk about that next week. And this morning, I know that the Lord, before we take communion together, if there's anyone here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, I'm not talking about joining a religion. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with him. So important. In fact, eternity hangs in the consequences on the decision that's made here today. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not ready to make that decision. And if that's the case, listen, if you're not ready to make that decision, you've already made that decision. To not make a decision to follow Jesus is to make a decision. And I'm not trying to force my religion or religion on anybody. But I want to share my testimony with you that Jesus loves me and he loves you too. And he'll receive you just as you are. It's not cleaning up the house first. It's not vacuuming or getting your life all straightened out first. It's simply acknowledging to him that we've sinned. You know, when I talk to little kids about sin, it's anything that we think, anything that we say, anything that we do that has broken God's commandments. And I'm the chief of sinners, like Paul said, the chief of all sinners. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's commandments. We're going to close before we take communion together. Because for us to take this communion in remembrance of Jesus. To not be a believer, it's just eating a stale cracker and drinking a really small swig of juice. But to do it, having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, man, it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Do this every time you drink of it in remembrance of me. This morning, Jesus wants you to not only be invited to the wedding, he wants you to accept the invitation. So I'm going to ask that while we're all here, let's just all close our eyes and bow our heads. And let's thank Jesus Christ for his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you keep your promises. We thank you, God, that salvation was, yes, to the Jew first, but it was also to the Gentile, that the invitation has gone forth. And even though there are many who will make excuses as why not to receive that invitation and enter into your rest, God, I pray this morning that no one would leave here without the precious gift of salvation that you've given. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who's present with us now. And this morning, if this is you and you've never made that commitment to Jesus, today's the day that God has made for you to receive that invitation and to be welcomed as his child. He loves you so much. He loves you so much, God does, that he was willing to sacrifice his own son for you. And it's not about religion and joining a church or giving of your finances. It's not about living a moral life. It's simply acknowledging to Jesus what he already knows, that you've blown it, that you've sinned against him, and that you believe that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, and that by you putting your faith and trust in him, he gives you a new relationship, a new life with his Father. And you can receive Jesus today by simply saying something like this in the stillness of your own heart. Dear Jesus, I believe you are who the Bible says you are. I believe you are the Son of God, the perfect sinless Lamb, that you are the only one whose blood could cleanse the world, to wash me of my sins, and to make me whole. And I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I thank you, God, for rising again on the third day. And I know that you're coming back one day for me. God, receive me today as your child and make me new. While everyone's still in a heart of worship, today maybe you prayed that prayer, believing and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're going to have a very special time this morning of communion and baptism. And I'd like to be able to pray for you this morning if this was you, if you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone here today. In fact, the congregation's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is between you and the Lord, and I'm like a conduit who's going to be able to pray for you this morning. If you prayed that prayer today, if you just simply slip your hand up so I can see who you are, I'd like to be able to pray for you and offer guidance in your walk with the Lord. Anyone here this morning? Father, again, we thank you so much for this time that we've got to spend in your word, the lessons that you've taught us. Help us to apply your word to our lives, God, each and every day. And this morning, as we take this communion, we do so remembering the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to do something different, something that we haven't done for many, many months now. Over a year, really, since COVID. We've stopped taking communion by passing the trays. And you guys remember that we've had these little cups where you could peel back the cellophane. We're not doing that this morning. Although, if you would like to do that, we do have some on the tray if you'd feel more comfortable. But we've gone back to passing the cup of juice and the unleavened bread. And I'm going to invite our elders forward, Don and Shannon. They're going to help to pass these elements. Now, there is one thing that's a little bit different than we've done it. It's been a long time. But there is one thing that's a little different. There's only going to be one tray that's passed. And this tray is double stacked. It's got two cups. The bread is on the bottom and the juice is on the top. So when this is passed by to you, make sure that you take both cups. Because if you only take the top cup, you're not going to have the bread to be able to eat when we take it together. So I'm going to invite our brothers to come. And I'm going to invite Emily to come and play. And while you're waiting for the communion to be passed for you, as Emily's just playing a nice worship song, let's just seek God's face and worship him and thank him for his goodness and thank him for his love. But let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask in Jesus' name that as we take these elements together as a family, doing so in remembrance of the sacrifice that was made for us, we just ask that, Lord, you would pierce our hearts. And if there's any sin that needs to be confessed this morning, God, we confess it to you. And we ask that you would make our hearts right before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.